وسائر المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. نويت تعلم وتعليم تذكر تذكيرا ونفع انتفاعا وإفادة وإسفاد ورحث تمسك بكتاب الله وسنة رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم وضوع إلى الهدى ذات الأخر إبلغاء وجلاء مدرج قرب ثواب سبحانه وتعالى والحمد لله. الحمد لله, dear respected brothers and sisters in Islam, it's an honor to be here. MashaAllah, may Allah bless and reward you. We've come from Seattle to visit you and your community. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put barakah and knowledge and benefit, inshallah, into your lives, your souls, and your community, inshallah. Ameen. Alhamdulillah, we are continuing where Sheikh Yahya left off in the Roha, the knowledge and wisdom by Imam Abdullah bin Ali al-Haddad, rahimahullah ta'ala, in this book here. And inshallah, we left off on chapter 15, Sciences, the Most Beneficial, which is on page 40, inshallah. So we'll read this, and inshallah, he says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, the sciences which are most comprehensive, beneficial, authentic, and clear are those that are the nearest and most resemble those frequently and repeatedly explained in the Book of God, the Exalted, and the Sunnah of His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sahbihi sallam, may blessings and peace be upon him. And then he goes, these sciences are, so he's talking about the ulum, the sciences of Islam, and which ones are the most beneficial and authentic and so forth. And those are the ones that are obviously coming from the Quran and Sunnah, as the Quran itself is an ocean and everything else, it leads to all the rivers of benefit, and that is the source, and everything else is a branch. And inshallah, to understand the importance of knowledge itself and sciences, it's important to understand what the Quran and Sunnah says. And we look at what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about seeking knowledge, talab al-ilm. He says in the Quran, يَرْفَعُ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ دَرَجَاتٍ, that Allah raises amongst you those who believe and have been given knowledge by who? By Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in higher stations and higher ranks. So one of the greatest ways to raise an elevation and nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, your creator, is through seeking knowledge of this deen, and specifically Islamic sciences, and especially those that are related to the Quran and Sunnah as a source of everything else. And so in this sense, if one does that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, as he asks in the Quran, a rhetorical question, قُلْ هَلْ يَسْتُوِي الَّذِينَ يَعْلَمُونَ وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ, say, are they equal, those who know and those who do not know? And the answer is no, they're not equal. Those who have ilm and they have amal, and they act and apply upon the knowledge that they have. So not knowing is not enough, but to actually apply the knowledge that you have has a transformative impact on the soul, and in also in elevating in nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why the word ilm is close to amal. They actually have the same three letters, because there's a relationship between the two. And as the scholars, they say, العلم بلا عمل كالشجر بلا ثمر, that knowledge without action is like a tree without fruit. It's barren, essentially. It won't produce anything, right? And so that is essentially important for us to do, is to try our best to apply the knowledge we have. And as we've said many times, you know, that applying a little bit of knowledge you have is better than knowing a whole bunch and not applying any of it. And the way knowledge is built is consistently over time. It's like they say, you know, the bucket under the drop of water. You just let it add up over time until eventually it fills the bucket. You know, and that consistency is so important. I can't stress that much. We teach programs and classes in Seattle, and you see those who are regular, that come and learn and have this passion to seek their deen. They're the ones who, with time, become very knowledgeable, become the scholars, become the imams, and also become the teachers of those that maybe even came before them to some courses and programs, because they were very consistent. You know, the scholars, they say, for example, how do you shatter a rock with a bucket of water? You know, and they say the way to do that is to actually poke a hole in the bottom of the bucket and let it drip consistently in the same place over time onto the rock, and eventually it'll break the rock. But if you try to just dump the bucket of water on the rock, it's not going to destroy anything. You see, so that's it. I mean, Habib Umar rahimahullah, hafidhullah ta'ala, has said that if you're looking for water underground, for a well or spring, that you don't just dig a bunch of holes all over the place. You dig one hole deep. And if you dig one hole deep enough, you'll eventually hit water. That's that persistent consistency that you do over time that will eventually reap fruit. And he's also told us that the mind is like a well. And you know how wells work. That if you have a well and it's not being used, it'll eventually dry up.
But if you actually take water out of the well, it'll replenish itself and keep the water fresh. So he said memorization is like that. Whether you're trying to memorize the Quran or Hadith or books of knowledge, that the more you learn and memorize, the brain is like a muscle, the more you will retain. Whereas if it's just not being used at all, it'll eventually dry up. So this is essentially important. And we look at Hadith, the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam tells us, how do we take the fast, expedited track to Jannah? How do you want the easy, expedited route to Jannah? He says in a Hadith, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, من سلك طريقا يلتمسه في علم سهل الله له طريقا إلى الجنة. Whoever takes a path seeking knowledge of this deen, Allah will facilitate their path to paradise. And so that's one of the easiest ways to Jannah, is through seeking knowledge and then applying what you learn and so forth. He also says, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, طالب العلم فريضة على كل مسلم. Seeking knowledge of this religion is obligatory on every Muslim, men and women. And then also we know that it's come in our tradition that the fish in the sea and the ants and the anthole, they give salawat, they give salutations to the one who teaches people good. If you are teaching people good and you're benefiting others, then you even have Allah's creation around you that you can't even see that are giving you salawat. I mean, that's amazing. MashaAllah. And if you leave your house, some of you left your house to come to this class. من خرج بيتي, you know, طالب العلم فهو في سبيل الله حتى يرجع. Whoever leaves their house seeking knowledge of this religion, then they're in the path of Allah. And that's some scholars have said, if you were to come to a class or a program and you die a shaheed. You die as a martyr because you are in the path of Allah. Right? You get the reward, you get the benefit, you get the laws, you get the suhbah, the companionship, you get the spiritual state and of the company that you keep, etc., etc. And it is in this light that we know that that the angels themselves will spread their wings under the student of knowledge. So if you come to a program and you made the niyyah, the intention in your heart to seek knowledge of Islam, then while every step you take, angels are spreading their wings underneath your feet. Can you imagine how many steps did you take? Some of you came in the rain and you walked here, you drove here. Some will say that could be maybe the turn of the tire. Every time the tire turned, that maybe that's a step, right? But every step you take, angels are underneath they're spreading their wings underneath your feet while you're seeking knowledge. So these sciences include knowledge of God, the Exalted, His attributes, His names, and His acts. Obviously, the most important knowledge is ma'rifah, gnosis, knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This has obviously come, the idea, understanding of this has come in a hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's in the 40 hadith of Imam Nawawi. And obviously, he says in it, وَإِذَا أَحْبَبْتُ كُنْتُ سَمْعًا الَّذِي يَسْمَعُ بِهِ وَبَصَرًا الَّذِي يُبْصِرُ بِهِ وَيَدًا الَّتِي تَبْطِشُ بِهَا وَرِجْلًا الَّتِي تَمْشِي بِهَا وَإِذَا سَأَلَنِي أَعْطَيْتُ وَإِذَا اسْتَعَاذَنِي لَأُعِيذَنَّهُ. That the second part of the hadith is that if I love, right, it starts out with what? That لا يتقرب عبدي بشيء أحب إليه مما افترضت عليه. My servant does not come closer to me with something more beloved than what I've made obligatory upon my servant. So the fard ayn is the most important. ولا يزال يتقرب إليه بالنوافل حتى أحبه. That he continues to come closer to me with supererogatory acts of worship until I love him or her. وإذا أحببته. And if I love him or her, then what? I am the hearing by which he sees, the sight by which he sees, the hearing by which he hears, the sight by which he sees, the hand by which he grabs, the foot by which he walks. And if he were to ask me for anything in the dunya or in the akhirah, I will give it to him. And if he were to seek refuge from me from anything, I would indeed protect him. So this is being in the path of Allah. This is what it means to be a wali, a friend of Allah. Right? Imam Nawawi, he defines it. He says, he defines who a wali is. Men tawalla Allahu bi ta'ati. فَتَوَلَّهُ اللَّهُ بِحِفْظِهِ. That whoever guards the rights of Allah in obedience of him, then Allah will guard that person by preserving him. So you protect Allah's rights, Allah protects you. That's a friend of Allah. Those are the spiritually pure, those who are near Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so this is what it means to have this gnosis. is that everything you see, hear, touch, walk to, etc., is in the way of Allah and pleasing to Allah, and then Allah will give you and He will protect you. So He's one. And if you want to know, obviously there's no definition to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but the scholars, they mention a terminology. They say, al-wajib al-alam ala that, al-wajib al-wujud, al-munazzah an jami' naqas, wal-mustahiq li jami' al-kamalat. That it is a proper noun given to Allah, the name Allah, is a proper name given to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He gave Himself. And it is obligatory, it's necessary that Allah exists, because if there's no Allah, there's no you, and there's you, you're one of the greatest proofs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's existence, although Allah can exist even without us being here. هَلْ أَتَىٰ عَلَىٰ الْإِنسَانِ حِينٌ مِّنَ الدَّهْرِ لَمْ يَكُنْ شَيْءٍ مَذْكُورًا. Has it not come to the human being a time where they were not even mentioned? And now look, here you are. You are mentioned. You exist. And alhamdulillah, Allah has made you Muslim. These are the blessings that we should thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for. And Allah existed without us and can still exist even with us not being here. And so he says, this is what Allah is, a proper name that is given to Allah that's necessary for His existence. And then he says that it is necessary for existence by where Allah deserves all perfections and is void of all deficiencies. There is no deficiencies to Allah, and Allah is perfect in every way. And if you understand this terminology the scholars give, it can help you refute many other misconceptions about Allah. For example, can Allah be in the sky physically, literally, or on a throne physically, literally, or have a physical, literal hand, or so forth? Well, if you know the terminology of Allah that the scholars have given, and Allah is unlimited, absolute, right? Then you know He's free from all deficiencies. Well, guess what? Creation by nature is deficient, right? We are babies who are dependent. We grow up and then become old and dependent, and we eventually die. We change. We are fragile. We are deficient. And thus, Allah cannot be anything like His creation. And if we need space, we need time, we need location, we need direction. Allah is independent, absolute, and free from all of these needs. It is not contingent upon anything. And He deserves all perfection. We're not perfect. And I one time asked Habib Umar, Hafizullah Ta'ala, I asked him about, perfectionism, right? There's two types of perfectionism. One is that I strive to be perfect and I'm okay even though I'm not. Okay, I'm content with not being perfect. Another word is I'm not perfect. I strive for perfection and I'm not going to ever be content or happy until I'm perfect. And this person is just always in misery. It's just like a type of punishment. And so I asked him about this, perfectionism. Not like yasan, but like like severe perfection. And he said, anything that the servant of God does is deficient. And no matter what outcome it is, it's deficient. And perfection lies only with Allah. So if you want to know what human perfection is, human perfection is realizing your imperfection and God's perfection. That's human perfection. When you come to the conclusion that Allah is perfect and you're imperfect and you'll never be perfect, although you strive for ihsan, then this is human perfection. Right? SubhanAllah. So knowledge of God the Exalted, His attributes, that Allah is one in His essence. He's one in His attributes. How many attributes for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Anybody know? Altogether? All of them? Huh? 20 that are necessary, but then there is 20 that are impossible. There's a mustahil. 20 that are wajibat. And there is one that is mumkin. One that is possible. So the total is 41. 21 that are necessary, 20 that are necessary, the exact opposites, which are impossible. And then one that is possible, which is related to the decree, the omnipotent power of Allah, the qadr, the qudra. Right? And for the prophets and messengers, anybody memorize that? Four that are necessary. Four that are impossible. Yeah. One that is possible. So the total is 50. With Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His messengers, the total of all the attributes is 50, and 41 for Allah, and 9 for the prophets and messengers. So this is important to know, important to memorize. And Allah is one in all. His names, of course, the scholars, have given 99 names of Allah. But we know that some have even enumerated 150. The reality is Allah is unlimited in His names, and all of them are within the name of Allah. And whoever preserves them means whoever memorizes them, internalizes them, acts upon them, then that person, inshallah, is guaranteed Jannah, which is based on a hadith, and his actions, which are one as well. So knowledge of the command of God, the exalted, and the qualities and behavior that draw one near Him. So this is the Amr, the command of God. It's important to know the Fard Ayn, what is Allah commanded in the Quran. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was addressing the Quran, وَمَا أَتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوا وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُوا. What the messenger has given you, as Allah says, take it, do it. This is the Amr. And whatever He has forbade you from, leave it. This is the Nahi. Okay. Now, if you look at higher books of Aqidah, the Nahi, when it comes to the Amr and Nahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only does the Amr command to what He loves or what He's content with or what He's pleased with. Okay? That doesn't mean that He doesn't decree other than that. So in terms of the Qadr, Allah can preordain something to happen that we perceive as good or bad. That can be predetermined, but He only orders and only is content with that which is good, that which is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? So you see the difference there? Now, in terms of, you know, some people ask this question. I teach some Aqidah classes in Seattle. And this question comes up every single year, every single quarter, is, you know, why is everything predetermined for us before we were even created? You know, if it's already all determined by God, why is there even a heaven and hell? Why do I even come to this class and learn and try to do my ibadah properly? Isn't it already done? So one of the ways we can better understand this, of course, the Islamic answer in the Quran is, La yus'alu amma yafalu wa hum yus'alun. He is not asked about what He does, and they are asked about what they do. Okay, that's what we say. Wallahu khalaqakum wa ma ta'malun. Allah created you and everything you do. Okay, khair. But I go to college and I take philosophy and I take anthropology and I take sociology. Yeah, I've taken those classes too. Yeah, so it's really bothering me. What? How do I respond? Okay, how do I at least respond to like non-Muslims who ask me? Okay. So one of the ways that we can answer this question, especially to those who may not just accept Quran and Sunnah as that's it. So we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's knowledge is pre-eternal. There's no beginning, there's no end. Okay? And we also know that His knowledge is absolute and that everything to Allah is done. There's no past, present, and future to Allah. It's all said and done. Okay? Now, we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us limited free will. You know, we don't have absolute free will, but He's given us the ability to make choices and decisions that we are accountable for on the Day of Judgment. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala using His free will, using His qadr, His decree, to give us free will, we choose intentions and actions that we act upon, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He knows that before we were even created. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, knowing what we already did or will do, predetermined and wrote that which was going to be based upon His pre-eternal knowledge, which has no beginning and no end, because it already happened in the knowledge of Allah. We just don't know and we haven't done it yet, and Allah allowed that which already happened. Why? Based on our free will and our decisions. And the example some have given is like a teacher who goes into a classroom and has a test and says, okay, class, I have given you books, I have sent tutors, you have taken the course, you have learned, I know the ability of each and every student and how well they are going to do, so here's your score, and I hand everybody the test. You already got a score. Well, that's not fair. I haven't even taken the test yet. Because what? Life's a test. Okay, here, take the test. Yalla, bismillah. Okay, let me take the test. And you get the exact score that the teacher wrote before you gave it to you. And say, I told you. That's what you were going to get. I know you so well. I told you your score. That's what you were going to get. That's what you got. And now it's a proof for you or against you. Al-Quran hujjatan lak aw alayk, as our Prophet Muhammad ﷺ says, the Quran is a proof for you or against you. So now we have proof. So this life is a test, and it's going to be on divine video camera. Not just like social media, Facebook, YouTube, stuff like that. This stuff is like everything. private, public, seen, unseen by people. Allah knows, hears, and sees everything. So Allah is going to have us on video recording, and it's going to be shown to us on the Day of Judgment. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, knowing this, is already determining what was always already going to be and what was going to happen. And then that is, and Allah only punishes by His justice, and He rewards by His fadl, His grace, and His bounty. So knowledge of the command of God, the exalted, and the qualities and the behavior that draw one nearer to Him. And then knowledge of the interdictions, which are the nahi, the prohibitions of God, the exalted, and the qualities and behavior that drive one away from them. Knowledge of the appointed time, this is the ajal. And again, look, he's saying knowledge. This is the importance of seeking knowledge of the deen. And to give you an example of that, when I was in Tareem, alhamdulillah, you know, I remember there were times where I was just amazed by how serious some people were in seeking knowledge. You know, we had one student that would sleep like 2 or 3 hours a night and would just study all day and fast every day. And I mean, subhanAllah, I remember I was looking at a blind man who had memorized the entire Quran by Braille. I'm like, man, I can see, I can read, I haven't memorized the Quran. He memorized the Quran just by Braille. So what's my excuse? I remember during the Dora, we had the 40-day intensive. And, I remember, like, you know, we just got off of Ramadan and there was Taraweeh, and there they do it for like almost 2 hours. And, you know, they do a juz and a half. And, man, you know, your legs feel like jello. And it's like, oh, man, I'm tired. When's this going to be over? What work are we on, right? These are things that we whisper to ourselves. And then I see a man with one leg, right? One leg. And he's just hopping around from place to place, and he's doing the whole Taraweeh with one leg. No crutch, nothing. Ruku', sujood, everything. And I'm like, subhanAllah, I have two legs, alhamdulillah. I mean, what do I have to complain? What am I talking about? My legs feeling like jello. I still have two legs. You know, these are the things. I remember there was one time that there was a 16-year-old. Somebody said, well, maybe that's the elders. 16-year-old student from India. And he was a serious student. And I remember I would have a class in the morning and in the evening with him. And in the morning class, I saw him. He came to class. He would bring his books, his notes, his pencils, and he was very diligent. And then, subhanAllah, after the class, he was informed that his mother just passed away, Allah yarhamah. And he was very close to his mother. And then, you know, people obviously gave him condolences and comforted him and this and that. And so the night class comes around, and I'm thinking, you know, maybe take some time to grieve. And he's there. His notes, his books, his pencils. I'm like, yeah, you know, you can take it easy, you know. You know, maybe you need some time to grieve and to mourn and make do, you know, your mom just passed away. He's like, you know, yes, alhamdulillah. And he was very sad, you know. But this is what she sent me here for. This is what she wants me to do. So this is why I'm here. You know. So I was like, subhanAllah, this is next level stuff, man. Serious students, you know. MashaAllah. I mean, you gotta look at Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah ta'ala. When did he memorize Quran? How old was he? 7 years old. And how often did he recite the Quran? He said, you know, maybe I get my page or my juz in a day. How much Quran did he recite a day? Khatam. Every day. Khatam. Complete Quran from beginning to end. And in Ramadan, he did it khatam twice a day. One in the morning, one in the evening. So by the age of 12, some scholars say he memorized the Muwatta of Imam Malik. By the age of 14, Imam Malik, his teacher, gave him iftah. He gave him the ability to be a mufti, to give fatwa. And by the age, and obviously he has the old madhab, and then he has a new madhab in Egypt. Has two different madhabs, one's old, one new. And he dies when? He dies when he's like 90-something, you know, after doing all his whole life work and founding a madhab and all these followers and this great scholar and this and that. Dies at 54. Imagine if he lived even longer. SubhanAllah. Now, they had barakah in their time, they had barakah in their lives, and they were serious about knowledge. You have people that are very poor. They would sell the shirt off their back for a pencil. Literally. They would sell their food or whatever, gold for paper. You know how Imam Shafi sometimes was, Imam Shafi was poor, right? He was born in Palestine, and his father had died, and his mom brought him to Mecca, to Medina, to study with Imam Malik. Mecca first and then Medina. Because right? She was serious about knowledge, and she wanted it for her son. And so sometimes Imam Shafi, when he was studying with Imam Malik, he didn't have any paper or pen, so he would just write on his hand, like this. And you had a photographic memory. Right? So Imam Malik would say, what are you doing? Imam Shafi said, I'm taking notes. He said, oh, you're taking notes. This is after the class. Okay, why don't you just repeat to me everything we said in the halakha? And verbatim, Imam Shafi repeats everything, by looking at his hand, everything Imam Malik said in the halakha. He said, I took notes. Imam Malik just looks at him and goes, ittaqillah, you know, fear Allah. Right? But that's how they were. That's how they were. And that's how serious they were. So knowledge of the appointed time. This is called the ajal. لا يستقدمون ولا يستأخرون. It's not delayed and it's not advanced. Your appointed time is your appointed time. There is no different about that. The return to God, the exalted, and the terrors and events that occur then. And the description of the garden that is the abode of the joyful and that of the fire that is the habitation of the wretched. So when we talk about the ajal, you never know when you're going to go out. There are people that, you know, we talk about taking advantage of Ramadan, which we recently got over. There are people who were alive, you know, last Ramadan that are not this Ramadan. There are people who will be alive this Ramadan that are not next Ramadan. You never know when your time is. And Allah says, "Kullu nafsin dha'iqatul maut," every soul shall taste death. Your soul will live on eternally, but your body will die. You know, your soul will permanently leave your body, because he didn't say every soul dies. He said every soul tastes death. It means you will experience a form of death, which is a separation of the soul from the body. But the soul itself, since it's eternal, is more important to focus on than the body, which is temporal. I learned this reality when I was in England. And I learned it from a chicken. Yes. This idea of your appointed term, not advanced 1 minute and not delayed, except what Allah has willed. And it's interesting because for some reason, like I remember I gave a khutbah somewhere like 4 or 5 years ago, and I saw somebody who was at the khutbah said, hey, I remember you from the khutbah. I remember the chicken story. That's all you remember? I was talking about like taqwa and iman and yaqeen. Yeah, the chicken story. That's all I remember. But yeah, I was like, all right, whatever works. So the chicken story is, I was staying with a family there, and they asked me to slaughter their chicken. Said, you know, we honor if you could just, you know, slaughter chicken, we'll make it tonight, inshallah, blah, blah. I was like, bismillah, ya Allah, bismillah, we'll do it. And I said, just make sure that the knife is very sharp and give me the sharpest one you have. So they said, yes, of course. So alhamdulillah, they gave me the sharpest knife, and I hid it from the chicken, and we faced the qibla, and, you know, bismillah, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. And I was cutting really hard, you know, trying to, very quick, you know. And I'm cutting, and I can't even get anything. I'm cutting, I'm like looking at this chicken, and it just does one of these things. It just looks at me. I'm like, why? What are you looking at me for? I'm like, I'm trying to slaughter this chicken. And so I'm like, okay. So I'm like, bismillah, Allah. And I said, are you sure this is the sharpest knife in your house? Yes, it's the sharpest. In fact, I'll sharpen it right now. Okay, real quick, sharpen it. So he sharpens it real quick, you know. And I'm like, bismillah, Allah, Akbar, Allah, Akbar, Allah, Akbar. It's like, it was almost like cutting on steel. I'm just cutting. And it just was like, are you done yet? And I'm like, oh man. So at that point, you know, it was too much. And I was like, khalas, this chicken it can no longer be slaughtered. You know, there's actually a fiqh masala that if you drop the knife or if you try to slaughter and you miss, that you can no longer slaughter that animal. You've already scared it enough, khalas. You can use it for eggs and stuff, but you cannot slaughter. So I said, khalas, this chicken is done. We can't do anything. It's not, this nothing is, and the knife was sharp, but I said, it's just not the chicken's time. Allah saved it, and I cannot kill this chicken. And then I said, you know, perhaps it's a wali chicken. You know, maybe it's not meant to be. You can't kill the wali chicken. You know, so they kept the chicken, and it was interesting, you know. Wali chicken in the house. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will determine, and nothing you can do and nothing people can do can change that appointed term. There is something you can do. You can make du'a. You can make du'a, and perhaps, we do have a type of fountain of youth. The Prophet Muhammad ﷺ says in authentic hadith, he says, "Man arada an yutawwal amruhu, fayunfiq wa yasal rahimahu." That whoever wants to lengthen their life, you want to live longer, then give out in charity for the sake of Allah, and connect your family ties. Maintain your family relationships. Okay, this is extremely important, silat al-raham. If you do these two things and you're generous in charity, then inshallah, Allah will lengthen your lifespan. You know, and it could be longer than you originally might have thought or originally was decreed. So this is one way to lengthen one's lifespan, and we know that's in Sahih Bukhari. The Prophet Muhammad SAW talks about who is the best of people and the worst of people. خير الناس من طال عمره وحسن عمله وشر الناس من طال عمره وساء عمله. That the best of people are those who have a long life and good actions, good deeds. And the worst of people are those who have a long life and bad deeds. So it's actually, it would be better to die young if you're doing bad deeds, because you don't have more to rack up on your account. And if you are doing good deeds, of course, it's better to live longer, because you can rack up even more deeds, good deeds. You see, us as Muslims, we don't look at death as a scary, you know, terrible thing that, you know, oh my gosh, how can, you know. We look at death as something we, you know, we want to have a long, healthy life, bismillah, and barakah, and amal, and the obedience of Allah, but we look at it as an opportunity to meet Allah, as a gateway to Jannah, you know. And that's not something, I mean, من أحب لقاء الله أحب الله لقاءه ومن كره لقاء الله كره الله لقاءه. Whoever dislikes to meet Allah, Allah dislikes to meet them. And whoever loves to meet Allah, Allah loves to meet them. And so a very important question we have to ask ourselves is this: do we love to meet Allah? Right now, are you content and happy to meet Allah? Right now, if you die right now. And if the answer is no, then I need to do some work on myself before then I'm ready to meet Allah. I have to prepare for death and what comes after death. And if I dislike to meet Allah, well then Allah dislikes to meet me. So I should want to like to meet Allah, but maybe I say I'm not ready and I need to improve and I need to do much stuff. And you know what they say? They say that if you were to find out you're going to die 24 hours from now, this is what the awliya, they say. Right? If you were to find out that you die 24 hours from right now, what would you change? That's an important question. What would you change? Oh man, if I found, okay, I'm going to go read the whole Quran. I'm going to give a bunch of sadaqah. I'm going to mend all my family ties. I'm going to go, you know, be nice and give gifts to all my neighbors. I'm going to, you know, pray to Tahajjud all night long. I'm going to fast the next day, right? I'm going to do all these things, right? And I'm going to ask everyone for forgiveness and tell everyone I love them and this and that. You know, bygones be bygones, da, da, da. Type. You know what they say you should change? If you were to find out you died today, 24 hours from now, tomorrow this time you die, if you were to know that for certain, the thing they say you should change the most is nothing. Meaning, we should already be doing these things so that if something happens, you don't change anything. You see? As the scholars, they say, work in the dunya, the life of this world, as if you're going to live forever. Well, no stress, no worry. You're going to live forever, man. Why stress? Why worry? Why be a rat in a wheel just going after cheese? You're never going to get it. You know, the dunya means evading grapes, right? It's just always out of your grasp. You can never grab it. So I'm just a rat in the wheel trying to get the cheese, never going to get it. And, you know, by the way, you know, don't worry because it's going to be lasting forever. But then they say live for the akhirah as if you're going to die tomorrow. And if you live like that, you have a stress-free life. You'll probably live longer and healthier and be happier. Serious. You know, stress is a big cause of a lot of mental and physical health problems. And one way to reduce it is this method, this proverb of the scholars. Work for the dunya as if you're going to live forever. Work for the akhirah as if you're going to die tomorrow. You see? You know the hadith, one of my favorite hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, "Ihya ma shit fa innaka mayyitun, wa hib ma shit fa innaka mufariqu, wa'mal ma shit fa innaka masjiun bih." He says, live however you want, for truly you shall die. Love whoever you want, for truly you shall separate from that person. You die or they die. And work however you want, meaning for the akhirah, for truly you are mixed in with your actions. You are mixed with your actions. And that's why that when the Sahaba heard that hadith, that there are three things that go with everyone to their grave: their deeds, their wealth, and their family. Two of them leave. What? Their family. You'll hear the footsteps walking away. Your wealth will be distributed amongst your heirs. It's no longer yours. You can't spend anything in your grave. And the only thing that remains with you is your deeds. And when the Sahaba heard this, radiallahu anhum, they said, thus, the most important thing then is our deeds. So knowledge of the point of time, we talked about that. And then the terrors and the events that occur then. The description of the garden, that is the abode of the joyful. And that are the fire, and that is the habituation of the wretched. And I would recommend for you to read a book from Imam Abdullah al-Wahdad titled, what is it? Lives of Man. read that book and you can find more about what happens in Jannah and what happens in Nar. One thing to be prepared for is death, because the grave itself, al-qabr, imma al-qabr, rawdah min riyadah Jannah, or hufra min hufrat an-nar, the grave is either a pit from the pits of fire or a garden from the gardens of paradise, as our Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says. There's no third option. Those are the only two. And so which one do you want it to be? These sciences are the foundations of all others, their purpose and very essence. Studying them increases faith and certitude in God, His Messenger, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and the last day, and encourages obedience, devotion, and abstention from all sins and other blameworthy things that attract God's wrath. And this is obviously, studying this, these sciences increases this, the faith and the certitude. Are you guys aware that there are three different types of yaqeen? Does anybody know those? The three different levels of yaqeen? Yeah, right. So you have, what's the difference? You have ilm al-yaqeen, right? Certainty or knowledge, a certainty of knowledge. You have haqq al-yaqeen and you have ilm al-yaqeen, right? So you have certainty based upon knowledge, certainty based upon witnessing or testimony, and certainty based upon actual realization, actualization, right? Do you guys know the example the scholars give about that? So ilm al-yaqeen, which is the lowest level, knowledge or certainty based upon knowledge, is you read and you learn about something, and so you're certain Allah exists, you're certain there's hellfire and then there's heaven because you read about it maybe in the Quran and Sunnah, okay? So you can read about fire and know fire exists by learning about it, okay? The next level is called what? Ayn al-yaqeen, which is certainty based upon witnessing. And this is something where, okay, I read that fire burns, and then you actually see your friend get burned by fire. Oh, wow, that really does burn. I actually witnessed somebody else get burned by fire. So I'm certain that fire burns, not just because I read it. That's the next level. The highest level is called haqq yaqeen, where you internalize and actualize certainty, which is the most noble thing that Allah revealed from the heavens, that Allah descended from the heavens. The most noble thing is yaqeen, as our Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam tells us. Haqq al-yaqeen is where you actually get burned by fire. You're like, oh, hey, not only did I read about it, not only did I see somebody else get burned by it, but I got burned myself personally. Now you're certain. This is haqq al-yaqeen. And that's why when it comes to like tasawwuf and things like Islamic spirituality, there's a lot of things people may deny until they themselves experience it. And this is human nature, to deny that which you did not personally experience, or if you don't know somebody who personally experienced it, thus it cannot happen. Yeah, I used to say that until Allah made some things happen, right? Then all of a sudden you change. All of a sudden, oh, okay, I guess some of that is real. Some of it is true. So these are the different levels of yaqeen that our Prophet, that the scholars do mention. And then he says that fire and habituation of the wretched, etc., etc. These sciences are the foundation of all their sciences, and the blameworthy things that attract God's wrath. You know, Imam Shafi, he does talk about that. He talks about, he says in a statement, طالب العلم ساعة خير من عبادة سنة. This is a powerful statement by Imam Shafi, that seeking knowledge for 1 hour is better than worshiping Allah. This is supererogatory action. You're nawafil. Than worshiping Allah for 1 year. Why? Why is that? Anybody figure that out? Why would seeking knowledge for 1 hour, like you're doing now, be better than worshiping Allah in supererogatory acts of worship for 1 year? Right. So one of the reasons is if you have proper knowledge, then you can worship properly. So it's a condition that you have knowledge to worship Allah properly and obey Him. Taib, what's another reason? That's good. But what's another? It's good. What's another reason?
Knowledge lasts, hopefully permanently, can carry or fuel actions for a longer period than an action temporarily.
So language will last you longer throughout the rest of your life that you can base your actions on. Okay. Now think about it in the context of a society or of a community. That's the main. So the main reason is knowledge benefits those around you. You know, and you teach others. So it transfers from one to the other. Whereas if you worship Allah, that only benefits you. So there's this idea that if you're able to benefit others, especially a community, a society, a country, a world, then you will get one more reward, because if they do what you taught them, then you get the full reward of that, okay? And you're spreading the deen and the tradition throughout. Whereas if you just spend all night in tahajjud, that's really good, but that only benefits just you and only you, and no one else, you see? So from all sins, blameworthy things, and he says, it also leads to keeping one's hopes short, preparing for death, thoroughly gathering provision for the appointed time, yearning to meet God, the exalted, detachment from the world, and desire for the life to come, and other such like noble qualities and good works similar to those of God's envoys, his messengers, and his proteges, right? So this is something where, you know, this idea of qasr al-amal is like short hopes. Tul al-amal is long hopes, where you kind of like, you know, have this idea that everything is guaranteed for me. Now, yes, it's true, like in leadership and, you know, academia, they'll say, for example, if you fail to plan, then you plan to fail. So yes, we do plan and we arrange and we organize, and that's part of the khidmah. And we hope for the best. You know, the Prophet Muhammad says, "Inna Allah yuhibbul 'abd idha 'amila 'amalan an yutqinahu." That truly Allah loves his servant, that if they do something, they are precise. They are excellent in what they do. So yes, you should do what you do to the best that you can. You should be good at it. Okay? Whether it's obviously for the dunya or the akhirah. That being said, we shouldn't expect things to come in the future that are not guaranteed for us. We're not guaranteed to breathe Allah's air tomorrow. Now, you're not guaranteed life, but you are guaranteed death. So make sure you prepare for what you're guaranteed for. Because there's no promise you're going to live. There is a promise you are going to die. We're all going to die. So what have we then prepared for what is guaranteed for us? And also, but not to the degree of preparing what is not guaranteed for us, right? So if we open up a, you know, 401k or IRA for our dunya, then we also have to make sure, and more importantly, we have a spiritual 401k. We got to open up that account, that you have halal investments that accrue halal interest solely for the akhirah, in the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that when we die and when we face Allah on the day of judgment, that we can withdraw from our halal investment, from our spiritual bank account that we have saved for the akhirah, for this exact moment. Those are our actions. Those are our characters. That is our charity. That is our salat. That is our knowledge. That is our Quran. That is our dhikr. That is our salawat on the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That is being good to our neighbors. That is loving each other. That is uniting our communities. That is uniting this. All this stuff, put in as much as you can to your halal interest, your halal bank account, your spiritual bank account, and the halal interest is 10 to 700 times more. So you even get more than any dunya interest or anything like that, right? Which is obviously haram. But yani, halal interest 10 to 700 times more. Right? Yeah. And that will be based upon, one, the deed, and also the sincerity that you have in doing it. Should you review the writings on beneficial sciences of the leading religious authorities, you will find none more comprehensive in these matters than the books of Proof of Islam, Hujjat al-Islam al-Imam Ghazali. His name is Abu Hamid, Muhammad bin Muhammad al-Ghazali, rahimahullah ta'ala, who dies in 505 after Hijrah. And he's known as the Hujjat al-Islam. And obviously, if you read some of his books, then you will learn more about some of the things that we have discussed. And he says, Allah have mercy upon him, such as Ihya al-Arba'een, Ihya and al-Arba'een, Al-Asl, Minhaj al-Abidin, which is the last book he wrote before he died, and Bidayat al-Da'i, the famous book, The Beginning of Guidance. I don't know if you guys have read that, but I really highly recommend going through that book. Everyone who's true and fair, clear-sighted in religious matters, and gives the matter due reflection and consideration knows this. Only someone who is dull and ignorant denies it, or someone who is prey to literalism and self-deceit. And of course, there are some that might say that everything in the Quran is literal, which is obviously we believe the Quran itself is the literal word of Allah, but not everything in the Quran is literal. So there is metaphor, there's allegory, and there are some things that are literal. So for example, when Allah says in the Quran, Fasal al-Qarya, all right, what is it? Fasal, wasal al-Qarya, and ask the village. Do you think it means walk up to a village and say, hey village, I have a question, can I ask you something? No, it means ask the people of the village. It's not literal, it's metaphorical. Okay? When Allah says, Nasu Allah fa nasiyahum, they forgot Allah, so Allah forgot them. Is that literal? Does Allah forget? No, Allah doesn't forget anything. He knows everything. And so it's metaphor, it means Allah forsaken them. He left them. Okay, tarakahum. Okay. Now there are some verses like that. And there are also others that are literal. When Allah says, Aqimu salat, what to zakat, and establish regular prayer and give your zakat, that doesn't mean like, no, it's a spiritual, it means establish prayer in my heart. And I just pray in my heart. No, it means actually physically get up and pray. It's literal, right? So the scholars help us decipher between what is literal and what is metaphorical, and what is allegorical in the Quran. And that's, and there's some, obviously some, there's a different opinion about some things and different interpretations, but that doesn't negate that Allah's word itself is literal and from Allah. But we also have to understand, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِ شَيْءٍ وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ, Allah is not like anything, and He is the all-seeing and the all-hearing. So literalism and self-deceit, where people have essentially deceived themselves, and it's important as da'is that we call to Allah and not to our nafus, not to ourselves, not to our personalities, not to, even, I mean, somebody asked Habib Omar, Hafidh Allah Ta'ala, they asked him, do we give dawah like to a particular minhaj or madhab or a tariqah or a place, you know, or Dar Mustafa, or what do we give dawah to? And Habib said, we only give dawah to Allah and His Messenger. So we only give dawah, calling to Allah and His Messenger and the way of the Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is what we give dawah to, not to a tariqah, a sheikh, a place, a country, a president, a madhab, or anything else. It's to Allah and the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, be bil madhab, bi tariqah, with the madhab, with the tariqah, with those things, not to those things. Okay. Self-deceit and is heedless of his appointed time. Sayyid Ali, rahimahullah ta'ala, hafidhullah, karamallahu wajhu, Sayyid Ali, karamallahu wajhu, he said, "Anasu niyamu wa idha matu intabu." He says in a line of poetry that people are sleeping, they're sleepwalking, and it's when they wake up is when they die is when they truly wake up. May God the Exalted inspire us through His graciousness with guidance and protect us from the evil in ourselves and in our deeds. Ability and strength are only by Allah, by God, Subhanahu wa Taala. Walhamdulillah Rabbil Alamin. Amin ya Rabbil Alamin. How long do you guys usually go? To about this time? I don't know. Okay. Is there any, if there's any time, maybe we can use some question and answer. Alhamdulillah, we finished the chapter 15 on sciences, the most beneficial in the Roha in Allentown, Pennsylvania at Maqasid. Alhamdulillah. Again, it's an honor to be here and privilege. May Allah bless and reward all of you. If anybody has any questions, I guess we can take questions, inshallah. Oh yeah, Bismillah. Aksam. Aksam, how are you doing? MashaAllah, good, alhamdulillah. Okay, alhamdulillah. You guys got a couple hours. Are we still live streaming?
We are, yeah.
Okay. Yakhar, Bismillah. Oh, we do that? Okay, MashaAllah. Yeah, I don't know what the schedule is, but you know, Sheikh Ahmed just plugged me in. So, alhamdulillah, the faqir story, you know, by the fold of Allah, is born in Cedar Rapids, Iowa, and come from a Lebanese community there. My great grandfather, alhamdulillah, he built the oldest still standing mosque in Cedar Rapids, called the Mother Mosque of America, in 1934. And so, there's a community that came from Canada, originally from Lebanon. And my mom was born in Cedar Rapids as well, but my dad immigrated from Lebanon to United States when they got married. And we lived there for a period of time, then lived in Chicago for a couple of years. I'm the oldest of six children, mashallah, tabarakallah. And was raised primarily by a single mother, you know, so alhamdulillah, you can imagine single mother with six kids, how challenging that can be by herself and all this.
And then, alhamdulillah, we moved to Spokane, Washington in 1993, and then graduated from high school in 1998 in Mead High School. And then, alhamdulillah, got a full ride football scholarship to University of Washington, and then played for the Huskies for about 3 or 4 years. In 2001, alhamdulillah, we won the Rose Bowl against Purdue Boilermakers. Drew Brees, you know, all that. I almost got him. I just missed him, you know. I was defensive. I started as a nose tackle and then moved to defensive end. And then, alhamdulillah, we won 34-24. Not that I remember the score exactly, you know, but inshallah. And then alhamdulillah, Allah had other plans. You know, I was at that time, it's a different mindset. And maybe there's a lesson in that. Is at the time I was thinking football is my career, is my religion. And I thought it was just about fame, glory, and money, and getting a big contract on TV, et cetera, et cetera. That's at the time. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches, you know, and guides in mysterious ways. And so, alhamdulillah, I remember as my redshirt sophomore year. So if you know in football, you have 5 years. And if your redshirt sophomore is actually your junior year, but you still have 2 more years. So I was starting as a nose tackle. As a redshirt sophomore, it means I had also my two more years left. And so I was going to leave early to the NFL and essentially quit college and not graduate. The spring of the 2001, I remember I woke up, we were doing spring practices, and I woke up and I couldn't breathe, and I was slowly suffocating, and I had extreme pain in my chest, and it felt like somebody was stabbing me over and over again in my lungs, and I was like, what is this, what's going on, I didn't understand it, I just remember, although at the time, not fully practicing, I remember I thought it was a dream, so I went to the bathroom and I tried to wash my face and pinch myself, and I was like, this is not a dream, you're dying, and you're gonna slowly suffocate. And so when I was in the bathroom, I dropped, there's a lot of things that come to you when we talk about death, right? If you face death, it's a very different story. And a lot of things come to your mind at the time. At first, I was like, well, you can't be dying. You know, you have practice tomorrow. It's like, well, who cares about football practice? You know, you're dying. And I said, well, you know what? More important than that is your school. You know, I was trying to get a psychology degree. So I was like, you gotta finish school. I was like, who cares about school and football, man? What about your family? You know, you're dying. I said, you didn't even get to say goodbye to anybody. And I was like, well, what about your mother? If you don't say goodbye and I love you and this and that, and you die, she's going to resurrect you and kill you again. So I was like, oh man, you know? And then I'm like thinking all these things are my coaches, my professors, my family, my mother, all these things. But you know what stuck? You know what stuck? Is when and that's the importance of these classes and these things. When I was in Sunday school, when I was a kid, I remembered a hadith that one of my teachers told me. And my teacher said, the hadith that من كان آخر كلامي في دنيا لا إله إلا الله دخل الجنة. Whoever's last words before they die is لا إله إلا الله, and they're Muslim, they will immediately enter paradise. So at that time, I remember I dropped to my knees. That's what stuck in my heart, and that was the most important thing to me. And when I say suffocating, it started out like, then, and I'm like, I can't even speak. I couldn't even crawl up the stairs for help. I couldn't yell. I couldn't call anybody. I couldn't do anything. But somehow, some way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed me to say the shahada. And so I dropped on my knees and I said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. And I did this over and over, just waiting for death, over and over again until it was my last breath. And a miracle happened. Alhamdulillah, Allah saved me. And I didn't die. And I was like, well, if you've been doing the shahada on the bathroom floor for an hour, maybe you should get up. And you're in the bathroom, by the way. You shouldn't be doing the shahada in the bathroom. So I was like, okay, maybe I should get out of the bathroom, you know. You know, it's funny the things you think of when you're... So I crawled up, I crawled literally up the stairs. And one of my roommates came down and he took me to the hospitals, doctors, and all this. And after, it's a long story short, but after all the examinations and so forth, they found, alhamdulillah, two large blood clots in my lungs called pulmonary embolism. Three large, two on my right, one on my left. They had gone from my calf. There was an injury in a football game in DVT from somebody's helmet hit me in the calf. And then that branched off and led to, went through my heart into my lungs. And it basically was blocking the air passage. And the doctors, they said, because of the size of the clots, you had a 1 in a million chance of survival. And I was like, alhamdulillah, you know. So this is all extra credit. This is all optional. I'm not even supposed to be here according to that. But Allah has other plans. And so then I started, then I had to take a year off of football and recalibrate. And I started to think about things like, where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? What's the purpose of life? You know, I was 21, in the best shape of my life. And I'm thinking, you know, you think you're invincible, right? Until you almost die and you're like, oh, whoa, right? There's things that are more important than just a game. You know, you can die and you're not invincible. And so I started to reflect. I had to take a year off, had to be on blood thinners. And then after a year, you know, Dunya's Turkey, I was like, you know, I'm going to come back and I'm going to go back to the NFL and this and that. I still have 2 years, blah, blah, blah. And my mom, she sent me an article of a football player from Texas at the age of 18 who died from one blood clot. And I was like, subhanAllah, you know, it's just not worth it. There's more important things in life. There's the afterlife. And I started to become more practicing, more religious slowly. And then alhamdulillah, I transitioned to that. Finished college, a psychology degree in 2003. Stopped. I left football and was just working part-time. And then after a year of graduation, I was in after, and I quit work, and then I came to Spokane and spent a year there with family and working, and then a powerful experience, a dream actually. I was in a room by myself, and I said to Allah, I said, you know, Allah, I believe in you. I devote my life, my wealth, my health, everything I give to you for your sake, and you be careful what you ask for, because Allah just might answer it, you know. And I said, just show me a sign that you exist. Not that I deny it. I just want some kind of comfort, you know, liyatmin qalbi, so that, you know, my heart can be tranquil. Just give me a sign that you're there for me. And that night, I had a very powerful dream. I don't even know if it was a dream. Everything was like real life, and something just unexplainable happened. And after that, I woke up hysterical. I was hysterical, and my heart was beating on my chest, and I was sweating, and I didn't even know where I was. It woke up my whole family, turned on all the lights. I mean, I was like crazy for a month. Like you would think this guy's crazy. And something happened, and that's when everything changed. And then I was like, I'm going straight for Deen. I started, anything I could get my hands on. Any book, any video, any teacher, anything. I mean, I won't say it was all good, right, legit, but anything and everything I was getting my hands on, and I was self-teaching myself and, you know, all these things. And I spent a lot of time just doing that. And then I was like, I want to study. I want to learn Arabic. I want to study Islam. Right? And so then I started to look at places, and it was then 2004, a year after graduating, I applied to like 20 places, and the one that responded was Sheikh Ibrahim Al-Siafa in Mahad Badr back in the day in Trim. He used to have Mahad Badr Institute to learn Arabic. And so I was like, let's go there. And my brother and I decided to go to Yemen. And we were just going to go for a year. See, that's tricky. Funny how things work out. Just going to go a year, learn Arabic, come back, you know, and get our lives and career situated and this and that. And alhamdulillah, man, it's more experiences there, more dreams. And my brother did leave. He went to Jordan and then eventually back. And I just fell in love with the people, the place, the knowledge, the environment. And I want to stay. And so I was like, one more year. And I worked really hard and said, one more year. This is my last year. Work really hard. You got to finish strong. One more year, you know, one more year, one more year, one more year. Every year is my last year. And I applied some of the, by the way, what you learn in sports and also in corporate America and stuff like that, you can apply some of the same principles to Islam and into study. You know, they say, for example, in football, that which does not kill me only makes me stronger. No pain, no gain. Right? No pain, no spiritual gain. You just tweak it a little bit, right? You know, you got to go through some yani mujahada, you know, some struggle. So I was just using those same things to deen. And, you know, did that. And then alhamdulillah, after about 7 years, I talked to Habib Omar. My parents wanted me to come back, and I talked to Habib Omar. Habib Omar sent me back to America to give da'wah and to teach and so forth, serve the community. After 7 years in Trim, I didn't want to leave, but he sent me, and my parents wanted me back, so I went. And then alhamdulillah, I was serving there in an organization called Mihrab Foundation. For a period of about, I think, 2 years, and also doing chaplaincy with prisons and hospitals, teaching and da'wah and interfaith as well. And then I went to get my master's for 3 years in Seattle University, and mastered in transformational leadership and organizational development. And then that was about 2 years ago, and then kind of been just leading and running the Mihrab Foundation as executive director and as a teacher, and been doing that for the last 2 years, and came here to visit you guys. Long story short, huh? And Oh, and I got married also in Tareem as well. Yeah, and that's important, probably important point to, because I'm gonna hear it later. Why didn't you say that? I got married in Tareem to Sheikh Abdul Karim Yahya's daughter, his oldest daughter. So if you guys know Sheikh Abdul Karim in Detroit. He was my teacher when I went there and taught me Shafi Fiqh. And then after 4 years of study and so forth, after that, I married his daughter. And then alhamdulillah, I stayed there for another 3 years. Yeah. But lived inside the school for 4 years and then outside for 3 years. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, mashallah, tabarakallah. That's all by the fall of Allah, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. Any other small questions, short questions, anybody else? Another short question? It's good to introduce, you know, ourselves and community and stuff. Yeah.
So how we balance between seeking knowledge and seeking rizq?
I mean, it's always a struggle, you know, seeking rizq and seeking knowledge. In Seattle, if anybody's been there, I work a lot with people who work at Microsoft and Amazon and Boeing and Google and Facebook, a lot of the tech stuff. And so a lot of the volunteers as well and so forth. Some of them are like senior level management, you know, very, you know, a lot of people report to them and they're a volunteer helping out with the organization, the work we're doing. And what I would say is any opportunity, I mean, you have to, you know, you fulfill your responsibilities as an employee of a company and so forth. And it has to be reasonable and balanced. Right, so there's obviously, they call it the work-life balance. I call it the work-after-life balance, right? So you gotta give it its haq. You have to give it its right with ihsan and do a good job, but shouldn't go overboard. You know, some people are workaholics and they spend all their time and energy in work and this and that. So it should be reasonable and it should be balanced. And whatever opportunity you have to seek knowledge, whether it's a class, a court, a visiting scholar, whether it's you travel for a little bit, you have some time off, or whether it's YouTube or MP3s or a podcast or seekers, whatever it is, any opportunity you have to seek, it'll all add up to seek knowledge. Try to take a consistent course. In Seattle, we do a 1 day, just like 9 to 12 every Saturday during the school year, an intensive. You know, I know you guys are trying to do something like that on Sundays. Next year, inshallah. So that is super important. So if somebody can just dedicate, I mean, we do it at Saturday morning, 9-12 for a reason, because almost everybody's free. You could also do Sunday, 9-12. There's Sunday school issues there. But whatever time that, you know, people are free, make that a priority. What I have found over anything, it is all about a value system. What do I value that is most important first? So how do I prioritize what is most important to me? And there are some that the dunya is the most important thing, and there are some that akhirah is, and there are some that are able to sift and balance between the two. And so what I would say is the courses that you can take and all the opportunities you have, just make an effort and prioritize it above all, and make sure you still give the haq, the right of fulfilling your, you know, secular or corporate needs and duties, and also to provide for oneself and their family with the intention of doing that. So it all can become ibadah. If I go to work and I, you know, make my intention to do this for the sake of Allah and to help and benefit people and to provide for myself and my family, and there's a lot of intentions you can make, you're in a form of ibadah. Especially if you like go to work and you're doing your awrads there and maybe you're reading Quran or listening to Quran on the way back. I mean, there's things you can, the commute is a great opportunity to do a lot of things. You can listen to lectures, you can read your awrads, you can even listen to Quran and stuff like that. So always try to insert things wherever you can and have good companionship with people of knowledge. And then, you know, if you get to go to a rihla or a summer intensive or maqasid retreat, you know, make that one of the top priorities that you can do. I mean, there's people I know that work hard, but whenever they have time off, whenever they get that break, they're using it to seek knowledge of the deen. They're using it for good companionship, a good experience, a spiritual environment that will kind of raise and lift their souls and purify them, purify their nafus. All right, so, you know, that's what I would say is something to make first. Yeah. Yeah. And I've seen that. I mean, I've seen, like I said, I'll ask them, so why you keep coming and why you keep helping and serving? They're like, you know, serving food and tea and stuff. You know, they might have like everybody report under them somewhere, but then they come to a program and they're serving tea and biscuits and, you know, moving chairs around. And I'll ask them, you know,
what motivates you to keep, I have to stay connected to knowledge and people of knowledge. It's transformed my life, you see. It's changed me for the better. I need this. That's really important. You see, this is for us. We need it the most. Islam doesn't need us. We need Islam, right? Knowledge doesn't need us. We need knowledge. Allah doesn't need us. We need Allah. Right. Any other questions? Yeah? Wa jazakallah khair. Barakallahu feekum. May Allah bless and reward all of you. Inshallah, in the dunya and the akhirah. Barakallahu feekum. So we read this du'a here. Do we read the temet or? Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Rabbana fa'na bima alamtana, Rabbi alimna alladhi yanfa'una, Rabbi faqihna wa faqih ahlana wa qarabatina lana fi dinina, ma ahlil qarut al-untha wa dhakar, Rabbi wafiqna wa faqhum lima tardadi qawlan wa fi'lan karama, wa rizuqal kull halalan da'iman wa khillan at-tiqiyya'u uluma, نحظى بالخير ونكفى كل شر ربنا واصلح لنا كل شؤون وأقر برضا منك العيون واقضي لنا ربنا كل ديون قبل أن تنتمينا رسول المنون واغفر واستر أنت أكرم من ستر وصلاة الله تخشى المصطفى من إلى الحق دعانا والوفاء بكتاب فيه للناس شفاء على آل الكرام شرفاء وعلى صحبه المصابيح الغرر اللهم اهدينا بهداك وجعلنا ممن يسارع في رضاك ولا تولنا وليا سواك ولا تجعلنا خالف أمرك وعصاك وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم والحمد لله رب العالمين في كل لحظة أبدا على خلقي ورضى نفسي وزنة عرشي وبدال كلماتي We keep going. أفنى بأننا اقترفنا وأننا أسرفنا على لظى أسرفنا فتوب علينا توبة تغسل كل حوبة واستر لنا عوراتي وآمن رواتي واغفر لوالدينا ربي ومولودينا والآل والإخوان وسائل الخلاني ولدمي محبة أو جيرة أو صحبة والمسلمين أجمع آمين ربي أسمع فضلا وجودا منا لا بان كسابي منا بالمصطفى رسولي نحظى بكل سولي بالمصطفى رسولي نحظى بكل سولي بالمصطفى رسولي نحظى بكل سولي صلى وسلم ربي عليه عد الحب وآله وصحبه عداد طش صحبه والحمد لله في البدء والتناهي سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلم